Texas, and he'll be back, I think, tomorrow or the next day or something like that. He'll be back soon, and you'll have him back for next week, but you have me today. But the good news is that we have the Bible too, so we're going to get into some of that in a little bit. But, you know, I was thinking this week a little bit about how long I've been coming here. And I can't quite do the math because there was kind of a break when I first started coming, but I've been coming since I was about 8 years old. And Trudy's mom used to do the children's ministry downstairs. You probably remember that. And I can remember very distinctly that I enjoyed it because they would have donuts and goldfish. And my parents would not buy us donuts and goldfish. And so, you know, going to the children's ministry, we didn't have... Don't make fun of me, but we had a Sunday morning section for, you guys remember that Sunday school? And then we had like the during church time, right? And so I learned that if you come to the Sunday morning one, the early one for the Sunday school, you would get donuts and goldfish. But if you came only to the second one, you'd get less snacks. I guess they ate them all in the first one. But my point is I've been coming for a long time and I can remember even as a kid, I mean, being 8 years old, right? It's not like you're like all into the theology and like you really have a solid understanding of the Bible or anything, right? But I remember my teaching started in the children's ministry. And I remember even as a young kid coming here, everybody would always talk to me. We have that family atmosphere here that still exists today, right? And we're so blessed to have that. And I remember even as a young kid back when Steve was doing worship and we had a different band then, although I think Jason was still on drums at that point, we had an awesome worship team and we had awesome worship music, and David was still the pastor back then as well, and we had his faithful preaching every week. And so before we get started, I just wanted to say how blessed we are that we not only have a building, but we have a church family that gets together to learn God's word, to worship and praise him, and to pray together. So I think that's an awesome thing. You guys, we're so blessed because there's so many places around the world that don't even have a building or can't even outreach to people in public without getting persecuted. And here we are, blessed under David's leadership for over 25 years, I think. Does that sound right? Over 25, I think it's like 27 or something like that, but just about 26. Okay, so basically older than I am, although yesterday I turned on the old side of 20, so I'm officially over a quarter century old now. And I haven't finished having my quarter life crisis yet, but we're in the midst of it. Can I rub it in? That's good. But anyways, so here's some cool stuff. We're going to go over the Bible today. Ever since I've been here, David has always taught out of the Bible. And I know that sounds really basic, really generic, but for those of you who are new, we believe that the Bible is God's word and it is true. We believe this from Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes from hearing and hearing through the word of God. So we're going to get together and read a section out of the Bible today, and I'm going to try to unpack some of that for us. And so I'm just excited that we're here. Before we begin, let's pray and ask God to bless this time, shall we? God, thank you for the opportunity for me to be up here, God, to try to unpack your word, Father. I pray that you would speak through me today, God, that I wouldn't get in the way of what your word wants to teach us. And God, I pray that all of us here would have soft hearts, God, that you would speak to us individually and personally, God, and that you would help us to apply your word in our lives, God, that it would not return void, as I know it won't. God, thank you for your son, Jesus, and everything that you give to us and for us, God. And we ask that you be with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going to go through Titus today. If you came early and you received a bulletin, you may not have a bulletin that has an insert in it, although I think we probably handed them all out. But you've got a little insert in there. It's another two-pager, but again, don't worry because it's mostly blank. I did that for you guys. I did put two fill-in-the-blanks for those of you that like those fill-in-the-blanks, but I would love it if you could use it to take notes. That blank space is there for you. If this is going to be a distraction, then don't use it. But I've also put the text that we're going to be reading out of on the front, so you can use that to mark it up, highlight it, or you can use the Bible that's in front of you if you want to, you know, if God speaks to you to mark that one up, I guess you can. But also you can use your Bible apps, your tablets, whatever's easiest for you. We're going to focus on the word today. So if you have a tablet or an iPhone or an Android or whatever, you know, use that and break the Bible app out. So let's begin. If you could turn with us to Titus chapter 2. We're going to go over Titus chapter 2 today. And before we start reading, just to give you a little background, Paul is writing this letter to Titus. Paul and Titus started this church in Crete, and Paul left, as far as we know, he left shortly after instituting this church. And so he's checking in with Titus to make sure that the church is going the way that it should be. He's going to, chapter one, he spent the entire time talking to Titus about making sure that there are elders in the church and making sure that he appoints leaders over God's house and what the qualifications for those are. And in chapter two, he's going to unpack what the church should look like in different groups. He's going to speak to men and women, old and young. And he's going to talk to us about what the church should look like, what a healthy church should look like. Not that this is important to you, but that's why I named this message Faith and Practice, because he's going to build upon the church, which is founded on faith in Jesus. And he's going to be talking to the different groups about what that faith should look like in action, specifically in these little groups. So let's get started. If you want to read with me, Titus chapter 2 starts like this. But as for you, he's talking to Titus, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Okay, that's the first half of chapter 2. We'll get to the second half in a moment. But he starts off with this really important concept. He says, as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's how the ESV translates that. That word sound just means healthy. So really what he's saying is, Titus, the pastor of this church, make sure that first and foremost, you have healthy teaching. And it's not just the Titus that he's writing that to. He's gonna, this opens and closes the whole section of these people that he's talking about. It basically included everybody that was gonna be found in the church. He says that he needs to teach, have healthy teaching, sound doctrine, which comes from the word of God. So that's actually my first point. I kind of jumped it, but that's fine. The first thing I want to say is you can't get healthy teaching. You can't have sound doctrine, right? You cannot, not that you guys want to be like scholars of theology and doctrine and all this stuff. Maybe you do. Maybe some of you are. But you can't really have any kind of healthy understanding of the Bible or God's word unless you're reading the Bible, right? I know it sounds super basic and simple, but healthy teaching and sound doctrine comes from the Bible. It's important to recognize that healthy teaching leads to healthy living. And that teaching has to come from the Bible. So as he's going to go through these groups and we're going to unpack this, you're going to find that it always roots back to that healthy teaching from the Bible, which is why we should make sure that we're constantly reading it. A second thing I just want to point out is you can't hear healthy teaching and you can't know sound doctrine unless you're at church. Right? I mean, I get that you can, you know, if you're on an island lost, you know, with nobody else and all you had was your Bible, I mean, you could become a Christian, right? And you can learn things about Christianity and what have you. But you can't really understand healthy teaching and sound doctrine unless somebody teaches it to you, unless you have it modeled out in the church, unless you come and you're participating in the Christian life with your family. And so it's important that we not only read the Bible for ourselves, but that we come to church regularly so that our pastor can help us to unpack the Bible and teach it to us, so that we can have sound doctrine. It's important to have that because healthy teaching leads to healthy living. There's a quote that I heard once, and I tried to find a source, and I couldn't find it. It wasn't on Google. Can you believe it? But it goes like this. Soft teaching produces hard hearts, and hard teaching produces soft hearts. Did you catch that? Soft teaching produces hard hearts, but hard teaching produces soft heart. So today we're going to look at God's word, And I got to tell you, it's not easy. I wish God would have gave me, like, I always say this, and it's so true. Like, God, can you please just give me an easy message to teach? Like, let me teach about, like, being happy or joyful or something like that. But he gave me Titus 2, and so let's just get started. Like, it's gonna be a hard message. At least it was for me. So he starts with the older men, okay? And before we read the older men, I just want to say this, too. As we go through these groups, you guys all fall into one of these groups, right? Because it's going to encompass everybody. As we go through your group that pertains to you, I want you to be thinking, does this list describe the patterns of my life? As he talks about the older men, be thinking, you know, does this look like my life when he describes how older men should be living? And if you're not an older man, when we go through that section, I just want you to be thinking, does this list describe our church? If we put all this together, can we describe Hillside Church this way? So just be thinking, there's stuff in each section that applies to not just the section it's talking about. It's all bridged by this word likewise. So he's going to talk to older men, but you'll see that it actually bridges between all the groups, some of the stuff he's going to say. He starts with this, older men, verse 2. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And I want to help break this down for us backwards. This is the ESV translation, right? I think that the end, I have this little pointer. Let's see if I can do this. No, it doesn't show up very good. Oh, I'm sorry. I brought this laser, but it didn't work. I want to start where it says, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. I think that's actually where it starts. As far as I know, I'm not a Greek scholar, but the Greek does not give us the word order. It just kind of has inflections on what, you know, the translators try to put it in the order that it's supposed to be in. I think the important bits of this actually come last. He says to be sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. And I want to break that down for us. Let's start with faith. Faith in what, you may ask? The faith that he's talking about here is faith in the gospel message, faith in God. So he's telling older men, be sound, which just means healthy. He's saying be healthy in your faith in God. So have a healthy amount of faith in Jesus. Have a healthy amount of faith in the gospel. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on to say to be sound in love. And that love, that word there, he's not just saying be a loving kind of guy, don't be so angry all the time, or, you know, this idea of lovey-doveyness that our culture maybe has today that you might interpret that word as. That word love is actually agape. He's talking about being healthy in the type of love that accords with the love of God. Some of you may know that the Greek has four words for love, right? You've got the love of romance, of family, of brothers, and of God. And this particular word is the love for God. So he's saying be healthy in your faith and be healthy in your love for God. And in all the love that you have, you should love other people as God has loved you. He's not just saying love your wife. He's not just saying love your brothers. He's saying be healthy in your love of the gospel and to God. And then he says, and in steadfastness. Steadfastness just means to persevere or remain or stay. The ESV translates that steadfastness. So a way you could read the second half of this verse could sound something like this. Older men, stay in healthy faith and remain in love with God. You see that? That's what he's trying to get at. And the first half of that verse, being sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, that's not all-inclusive, right? Like, it's not like, okay, do these three things and you'll be fine. No, he's saying if you're sound in faith and love with God and your relationship with God is going well, then it will produce some of these things, namely sober-mindedness, dignity, and self-control. And the way we get there is with healthy teaching. You see, if we don't have a solid understanding of the gospel, we can't get to understand the way that our lives should be modeled, right? If we don't have a sound understanding of the Bible and the gospel message, the faith that you have may be a false faith. You may have faith in something that's not biblical. And so it's important that we understand what God's word has to say. Now, for some of these practical things, sober-mindedness. I thought this was interesting. That word sober-minded, and the immediate context obviously would be don't be drunk, right? So being sober would mean that you're in your right mind, right? Being sober-minded, you're not intoxicated, whether it's drugs or alcohol, your lifestyle is not to be constantly drunk to make decisions or whatever, right? But check out how 1 Peter 4 puts this. I thought it's very interesting how he's going to summarize this word for sober-mindedness. First Peter 4:3 goes like this. He says, "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry." He's going to go on in verse 7 to summarize that style of living this way. He's going to say, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers." So you see, what he's contrasting is the lifestyle of a non-Christian. To be sober-minded doesn't just mean not being drunk. It doesn't just mean not being addicted to drugs or substances or whatever other, you know, consuming thing. It means living a lifestyle that's healthy. It means being in sound judgment, older men, right? So when you make decisions, it's not after you feel comfortable, or it's not making decisions in the midst of sin. When you're making decisions, it means you're not living a lifestyle that mimics those of Gentiles. I think it's interesting, being sober-minded, that idea of living a pattern of life that's sober-minded, because, you know, some of you guys, like I said, I've been coming since I was 8. You may have known my father. And for many, many years, he struggled with substance abuse. He was a drug addict. And he would try to hide it as best as we can, and really, as best as he could. And really, it's not any different than any sin that we have in our lives, right? If you're living in sin, the last thing you want to do is tell somebody about it, right? And my dad was the same way. When he was high and he was, you know, I don't even know all the drugs that he went on, but oftentimes he would disappear for sections of the week or entire weeks. And the reason why I later came to find out is because he didn't want to be high in front of his family, as if that would make it any better, right? So when he was high and on substance abuse, he didn't want to set that example for his kids. He wanted to make it seem like he still had everything under control. But the reality is, he didn't. And we do that with sin sometimes, even just with coming to church, right? If we're busy out living a lifestyle of sin, where's the last place you want to be on Sunday? If you're out living a lifestyle of sin and drunkenness and parties, whose call are you not going to take? Your Christian friend's call. You're not going to be in a small group. You're not going to want to be involved in serving ministries, because your mind is preoccupied with living in sin. And you think that you're putting up a good defense by not coming to church, or by not being in your small group, or not being in fellowship with your Christian friends, but really, you're not really fooling anybody. And if you are fooling somebody, you're not fooling God. So instead, my friends, older men, this is directed at you, we should live a life that's marked by sober-mindedness. Because you know who is not known as a dignified person? Dignified just means noble. Think of like a hero. Somebody who's not dignified? Drug addicts. Alcohol addiction. People who are living in sin. We don't put the classification of somebody who's dignified on that style of person. Does that make sense? So we want to do our best to live a life that's not marked by sin. Just like 1 Peter says, we don't want to live a life that's marked like the Gentiles, living in sin and in lawlessness and sexual immorality and drunken parties and all of this stuff, right? Instead, we want to live a life that's marked by being sober-minded, which is only possible with God. The way you get there, men, older men, healthy teaching. The Bible, right? Because healthy teaching leads to healthy living. Does that make sense? Amen? Is that okay? And kind of tough subject, if you ask me. Maybe not. Maybe you guys don't think it was easy peasy. So that's older men. Let's move on. And I just, if I could say this too, he just finished talking about older men in chapter 1. Remember I said that chapter 1 was about elders? That word elders just means older man. So when he says qualifications for elders in chapter 1, which we're not looking at today, it's really saying qualifications for an older man who's a leader in the church. And he spends all chapter 1 talking about how an elder should be qualified for leading in the church. And when you look at those qualifications, you know what they are? It's not 4 years degree in seminary. It's not a doctorate in Greek or whatever, right, in language study. That list of the qualification for elders is just a Christian man, somebody who's living the way they should be living, not drunk, sound in mind. He's giving us a short, abbreviated version when he talks to the older men here, because really, he spent all chapter 1 talking about what a leader in the church should look like. And men, if you're an older man, and let me help you with that, that's anybody who's like, you know, That's anybody who's older than me, I guess. See, I'm still struggling, like, what boat should I fit in here? No, I'm just kidding. What'd you say? Oh, okay. So, older men, we should be on, oh, I said we, so I guess that. We, it starts to happen around 20, yeah, so I'm going to start interchanging the word there. But we should be on a pattern of leadership in the church, right? As we get older in the faith and older in life, you generate wisdom, don't you? Haven't you lived life? Don't you have experiences that you could share and pass down, right? You were once a new Christian, and now you're not. You're an older Christian. So older men, I want to encourage you, encourage us, that we should not just be complacent in our faith. We should always be taking that next step. I know that this message is not about eldership and leadership of the church or whatever, but I'm convinced that Paul is coming off the back of chapter 1, which is like, men, you'll be here at one point. You'll be an elder at some point. Like, that's what you're working towards, right? Like, you're working towards being a good, godly Christian man. That's what the qualifications are. It's just a Christian man who lives constantly as a Christian. And chapter 2 is talking about older men. He's summarizing it that way. Be sober-minded. Be sound in judgment. Be somebody that's honorable. And if you continue to live the Christian life, eventually that's going to come with more responsibility, and you should be stepping into Christian leadership, into church leadership. Okay, now I'm getting off track because that's not my message. But that's that. Do you get, you track with me? Smile at me if that makes sense. Does that, you see how that's connected? Okay, you guys mostly smiled, so I'm happy about that. He moves on. Let's talk about the women. Now, older women, you decide for yourself what that age limit is, but I would just encourage you that if you're older than I am, you're probably qualified to be an older woman in this passage, okay? I don't know. I'm just going to leave that there. Let's go to verse 3. He says this to the older women. He says, older women likewise. See that word likewise? So everything that just applied to the men, but conceptually, right, applies to the women, being sound in faith and all that stuff. Watch, he's about to say it. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Now, the ESV translates that word reverent. What he's saying there is showing respect and honor. So he's saying older women likewise are to show respect and honor in their behavior. You see that? What's a way that you can have a reverent behavior, women? It's by knowing the word of God, right? If you live a lifestyle that's marked by Christianity, if you have the Spirit living in you, then your behavior likewise, the works of that fruit, will be reverent, right? You're not going to be living like the world tells you you should be living. You'll be living how God tells you to be living. And that's marked by respect and honor, because healthy teaching leads to a healthy lifestyle. And if you want to change it, there it works. Healthy teaching leads to reverent behavior. You see how that works? The Bible. It should be our source of all of our knowledge and how we live our lives. It should be modeled after the Bible. Now, Paul goes on to give two examples of what reverent behavior is not. Okay? Reverent behavior is not being a slanderer. Slanderer just means a gossip. That's all that means. So if you're a reverent woman in Christ, you shouldn't be a gossip. Secondly, you shouldn't be a drunk. Okay? Somebody whose life is marked by being drunk. And so he's just, again, this is not an all-inclusive list. He's just kind of throwing two things out there. Do you see that? It's just kind of forming a template. It's not all-inclusive. Now, I don't know why he mentioned those two specific things. I mean, he could have mentioned anything. And I don't want to get myself in too much trouble, but I want to tell you about the type of shows that my mom likes to watch. I don't have a chance to, you know where this is going. I don't have a chance to watch a lot of TV, and I love movies, to be honest with you. I love to watch good shows and everything. But I just don't have, I don't even pay for cable. I don't have time to watch it. But my mom, on the other hand, that's all she does. She watches TV all day. All those telenovelas, you know, she watches Spanish channel. She's watching it. She's there. Every time I come over to her house now, it's like something in the Spanish channel is on. And I want to tell you, when I walk into the room when she's watching TV, I kid you not, this is like the best description. Any scene that's on her soap opera, it's usually an older woman, and she's got her glass of wine in her hand, right? And she's talking and gossiping about some other girl or woman that's cheating on her man, or, you know, it's like some drama, and it's like this music's all in the background, and then it goes to commercial, right? Like, that's telenovelas, basically. She's married to usually an older man for some reason, and that has a lot of money. And something happens, and now they're gossiping, and they're fighting, and that's what creates the drama, and she loves it. She loves the drama. I probably shouldn't have used my mom as an illustration. I could have said somebody I know. I'm sorry, Mom, if you're listening to this. But she loves the drama. Why is that? Women, your life should not be marked by that type of drama. It may be funny to watch that on TV, I guess, if you're into it. But hopefully that doesn't mark your life. Hopefully you're not that maybe stay-at-home mom that's drunk by noon. Hopefully you're not that person that takes the phone calls every night and is gossiping about somebody, about your friends, about the church, about somebody you met, about how somebody looks, about all of this stuff. Your life shouldn't be marked by being a slander. Instead, you want your life to be marked by reverent behavior. Does that make sense? You see, you guys, hopefully you guys aren't watching those telenovelas, but if you are, that's your thing. So he goes on to say, so they're not being slanderers and drunken wine, right? So he says this. Instead, you can almost kind of hear him say, instead, they are to teach what is good. Anything that's good. In other words, that stuff is bad. You don't want to be that way. You want to teach, the older women are to teach what is good. And who are they to teach that to? The younger women. He says, verse 4, and so train the young women to live their, to love their husbands and children. Train the young women to love their husbands and children. I got to be honest with you. When I was writing this outline last week, I met up with David, and I said, David, I've got all these, you know, things I can unpack for the older men, the younger men, all this stuff. But I handed him the outline, and it said women, and in red it said, what do I do with this? Because I didn't know how to unpack this. And I've read it so many times, and I'm just like, okay, yeah, train them to love, yeah, but what do I do with that? I'm not married, and I don't have kids, so I wouldn't know, like, what... You know, how do I instruct our church to live this out accordingly? And he said something I thought was really interesting, and I wonder if you caught it. You probably did because I harped on it. And that is, he tells them to train the young women to love their husbands and love their children. And we had a dialogue about this, and he said, David told me, isn't it interesting that Paul is telling Titus to instruct women to love their child? And I want you to think about this. When a mother has their first child, maybe, or second child, doesn't really matter. When they have a child, do you think about needing to instruct the mother, oh, remember to love that child? Does that come to your mind? And in my mind, I picture, you know, maybe a couple getting ready to get married, or they're new newlyweds, right? And I'm thinking the last thing you got to counsel them in the premarital counseling or as friends, the last thing you want to remind them of is, oh, yeah, remember to love your wife, remember to love your husband. I'm thinking they're pretty in love, right? They're getting married. You don't have to tell them that. But he pointed that out, and I just wanted to say this. It's really important to recognize and remind you guys that love is not just a feeling, right? That's so when you see a mother loving her child who's just born or at any age, that instinctive feeling comes naturally, right? But you know what doesn't come naturally? Raising them in the hard situations, bringing them up to be respectable kids. You have to train them to say please and thank you and to not lie, right? Don't you have to train your kids to do that? That doesn't come naturally just by your feeling. And you know what else you have to learn because it's not natural? How do you deal with your husband when he's being a knucklehead? When that feeling isn't there anymore, right? Don't you have to learn how to maneuver those situations? Ooh, what's the best response I could have now? I probably, you know, maybe I shouldn't say this thing I want, right? Don't you have to learn those situations? So here's what Paul is encouraging Titus. He's saying, hey, remember to tell the women to teach what's good. In other words, what accords with sound doctrine. Do you hear him saying that? Okay? And train the young women, train them, teach them to love their husbands and their children. And he's going to say what he should teach them to be like. They should be self-controlled. Women should be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive. So you almost kind of hear him say, you know, the women, you know, you got to work, teach them to love their husband because it's going to be hard. Teach them to love their children because it's going to be hard. And the older women have that experience, right? Older women, I feel weird saying that and looking at you guys. Older women, right? You know who you are? Yeah. You guys are like, don't look at me. I'm not an older woman. But those of you who have had kids, right? Don't you have valuable lessons that a newlywed couple would love to have, right? Haven't you been in those fights with your husband or whatever where, you know, you've learned the way you need to navigate that, right? You've learned maybe the hard way because nobody was there to help instruct you on how to do it the right way, right? And so he's saying we should, you should train the younger women. And I like to think of it this way. I don't know about you guys, but I love to watch stuff on YouTube. Like, you can find anything on YouTube. You really, I don't think you need degrees anymore. You just go on YouTube, and somebody will teach you how to do the thing that you don't know how to do. Do you ever do that? I do this at least once a day. I'll go on Google, and I'll type YouTube how to, and then, like, whatever I'm looking for, right? Like, YouTube how to, you know, take a good selfie, or whatever, like, you're trying to do. YouTube how to, you know, how do I install this? How do I fix this? How do I paint? How do I, whatever, right? All these things, YouTube how to. And all these videos come up. And I don't know about you, but the videos that I look for are the names that I recognize. I want to know if I'm looking how to cook, if Chef Ramsay has like a tutorial on cooking, I'm going to click on his name because I know he's a good cook, right? I'm not going to click on the kid who looks like he's 18, who's only got like 5 views on YouTube on how to make scrambled eggs or whatever. Like, I'm not going to watch his video. I'm going to watch the video of somebody who knows what they're doing, right? And so women, I want to encourage you this way. This is what he's saying. There's younger women here that don't have the experience to live life. And let me tell you something. That's not something you can YouTube how to, okay? You can try YouTube how to deal with my marriage problem. YouTube how to raise my kids. I mean, I guess you could try, but really, there's no substitute for that older generation training up that younger generation, right? And so that's what he's telling him here. Again, it's not all inclusive. He's not saying the only thing women are to do is train the younger women to love their husbands and children, but it should definitely be a mark of your life. If you're an older woman who has any kind of solid life experience in Christianity, then you should be an instrument for the younger generation to raise them up on how to lead a godly life. Does that make sense? Smile at me. That makes sense? Okay. You guys aren't too mad at me yet. That's good. I'm just kidding. So you want to train the young women. And here's something David mentioned to me. You know, David, by contrast, is married and has only girls in his household. So he's got a lot of experience, I guess, with this whole encouraging his wife and his daughters and everything. And he said, you know, something that I catch or I hear, or this idea that, he believes exists, is that older women, you don't think that the younger gals want to hang out with you. Maybe you think, you know, I'm older than them. They've got their friends. You know, they've got their cliques. They've got their own things they're doing. They don't want to talk to me, right? Maybe you think that. I don't know. I'm trying to get into your mind here. If you think that, it's not true. Trust me, I've met these people. It's not just women. We'll get to the young men who desire to have that godly example, somebody they can meet with and just have coffee with and hang out and say, hey, here's what's going on with my life. Please just shine some light, some insight. Give me some direction on how I should deal with this situation or whatever, right? It's a Satan's lie if you think that the younger generation doesn't want to learn from you, because you have a lot to teach that younger generation, and they want to learn from you. And it's important that you're around them, because just like they could YouTube something, I want to tell you, Satan will give them a mentor. Satan will find somebody to meet with them and instruct them on how to have their life go. And it's not going to be a godly example, right? They'll find it from their friends. They'll find it from YouTube or whatever, right? They'll find it from somebody, and it's not going to be you, the godly Christian woman, and it should be. I heard this story, I leave the names out, obviously, of these Christian women gathering together, and younger gals. And they had a non-Christian in their midst, which is fine. And they start talking. It's like a slumber party. You can just picture this, right, I guess. I've never been to one of these. But, you know, the girls are having their slumber party. They're talking. They're cooking. They're eating popcorn, whatever. And they start talking about their husbands or their boyfriends and all this stuff. And then, you know, inevitably something comes up. Oh, you know, my husband, he's such a knucklehead. You know, I don't know. It's just every time I tell him da-da-da-da-da, and he doesn't listen. He won't do it. He doesn't love me. He's not da-da, all this stuff, right? Just talking about it, venting. And another, a young gal there who's not a Christian comes and says something like this. Isn't this what the world tells you ladies, or anybody really, you don't have to put up with that. Just leave them. Find somebody else. You're still young. You still look good. You deserve better than that man who doesn't have that high-paying job. You know, you deserve better than how he treats you, or I can't believe he said that to you. You should just leave. But you know what happens if you have just one older, wise Christian woman in that group? The conversation changes. The direction changes drastically. And maybe it goes something like this. Honey, let me tell you why you don't want to leave him. Let me tell you how this is going to be hard and you can make it through. Let me tell you what God's word says about how we should put up and how we should deal with and how we should love. And that older woman can change that conversation. Why? Because she's wise. She's been there. She knows that, yes, it might be easier to leave, but that's not what God's word instructs. And so a reverent, older, godly woman is vital to a younger generation who needs that insight in that direction. Does that make sense? You see that? Don't let Satan take your spot because you don't want or you're too scared to talk to or you don't, you know, whatever, fill in the blank. Now, in that same section, he talks about to younger women, and really younger women, you can kind of see what your role is and all of that, right? Be open to being trained. Make time in your schedule. You know, if you're younger and you come to this church, there's several wise Christian women here, I can tell you that. Go up and talk to one. Say, hey, you want to get some coffee later? Right? Do you want to go get some lunch sometime, or I'm free on this night? Would you want to just meet? And don't have to have an agenda. Just start that relationship, right? A lot of you have been here, and you haven't said more than hello to some of these younger women. You don't really know what they're into. You don't know what their lives are like. Don't know what's going on, but you could. And so young women, just take that initiative. Older women, take that initiative and just make those connections. The rest of that verse, young women, he talks about how women should be homemakers, some translations said. And a lot of new age Christians, if I could even call them that, take offense to this verse because they say, you see, women just have to be at home. That means I can't have a job. That means I can't go on the work floor. I can't get an education. And what kind of God would want me to just submit to my husband? And da-da-da, it goes on and on, right? But I just want to encourage you. This verse is not saying, women, that you can't have a job, that you can't be in the workforce, that you can't be as good or better than your husband in certain areas of life. There's nothing in the Bible that prohibits you from being that way, right? But make no mistakes, young women especially, this feminism culture that's coming into our world today, right, that's being taught in our schools today, it's a lie, okay? There's some aspects of it that are not a lie, right? Yeah, I think, it's, you know, I don't want to get into politics, but women should be paid, you know, the same, all this kind of stuff, that's fine. But this whole idea that anything a man can do, a woman can do, that's not true, okay? And I know that sounds offensive to some people, right? Especially non-Christians, they hear that and they go, see, you're just and they insert word, bigot, you're just a whatever, you're not in the new age, you're following the old book, right? But here's an important concept, young women especially, I want you to understand, because older women, I think you've learned this. In God's eyes, in Christians' eyes, in everybody's eyes, women are not necessarily equal in function, but equal in value. You see that? In God's eyes, there's no difference between woman or man in value, in love. Do you see that? But there is a difference in function. There is a difference in role. And you can decide, if you're married, what that looks like exactly, right? But the point there is just to support one another. That Bible verse that says, wives, submit to your husbands, is followed up by the man's part, which says, love your wives. And it's bridged by likewise, okay? It's the same concept. It's not this idea of, like, the man being like this, you know what I mean? It's not like that. But I just want to encourage you, younger women, don't be caught up in feminism. And remember, just like the story earlier, that love is not just an action. It's not just a feeling. It's also an action. So when you don't feel like loving God or your husband, you don't feel like doing the right thing as a mother, it doesn't really matter, because if you love them, it's not just a feeling, it's an action. And oftentimes you have to do what you don't feel like doing. Amen? Now lastly, last group that we're going to talk about today in this section, he talks to the younger men. Ready, younger men? Here's what he says. Younger men, be self-controlled. Period. All right, let's move on. Easy enough, right, young guys? And I'll let you decide if you fall under this banner of young guys. But older men, I should say, this applies to you as well. This should have been like step one in your, you know, learning to walk, right, is to be self-controlled. And but it says, young men, be self-controlled. And that's it. It didn't, you know, he could have said so many other things, but I think rightfully he just put self-control. And I got to tell you something. I'm in this like quasi, in this banner of young man still, okay? And for the last 4.5 years, I've been leading small groups of young adult men, young boys, between 18 and usually 30, somewhere in that range, okay? And you want to know what the number one prayer request I hear? There's actually two, and I'll tell you what they are, but the number one prayer request that I get is prayer for discipline, which is a synonym of self-control, right? If you're self-controlled, that means you're learning discipline on how to not do what you shouldn't be doing and do the things that you should be doing. And oftentimes with young men, it comes in the form of time management because, you know, they're either in school full-time now or they just got a job part-time in school full-time and they're managing their schedules and they, you know, want to have a really girlfriend, whatever. And so they've realized, man, I can't manage all these things. I need better self-control. I need better discipline. And I think Paul knew that. It's not just something we deal with in 2016 with all of these things that we have to do with school and life and everything. But even back then, self-control and time management and discipline. And under that banner of discipline, the prayer request, if it's not for discipline and prayer, it's discipline or self-control with sexual immorality. Usually it's a pornographic addiction. And young men, time and time and time again, I mean, at first, you know, it's like people were scared to come out and say it, but now it's like, it's such a common, rampant sin in our culture today. Pornography. It's available to anybody who's connected on the internet. Most of you have a device in your pocket that can get you any website you want on the internet within seconds, right? And in our culture today, for young men, I read this stat. I couldn't believe it was true. I read this stat this week that said that by the age of 13, 80% of boys by the age of 13, not at the age of 13. So think 10-year-olds, 11-year-olds, 12, right? Have been exposed to some kind of pornography. That doesn't say they're addicted or whatever, right? But they've been exposed by the age of 13. And I just thought, God, that can't be. How can that be? What kind of parent would allow that to happen on their phone? Who would allow the child to go on the computer or to go to get, how is that even possible that by the age of 13, not even a teenager yet, these little boys are being somehow shown pornographic content? And then I started to think. As I told you, I don't get a time a lot to watch a lot of TV, and so I try to select the shows that I do watch on Netflix because I don't pay for cable very carefully, and I found this show that I really liked. It was about lawyers. It was really interesting. I watched the trailer, and it's this, you know, bigwig lawyer, and she's, you know, in charge of representing these clients who may or may not have done XYZ, right? And I thought, ooh, this is kind of fun. It's kind of, you know, keeps the mind up and everything. By episode 4 and 5, it went from, you know, they're trying to develop the stories and the characters. It went from defending their clients and the law and all these different circumstances. I didn't only watch half, so I don't know what the rest is about, but the first half was like, who's cheating on who? And it was what husband is cheating on whose wife and who's sleeping with who? And then I thought, well, what is this part of the... And then they start showing the development of the story, right? They start to show those scenes, and they start to show you, oh, you can tell it's about to happen, right? They're in the room together, the music's kind of playing, the camera angles are coming in, right? They're about to do some stuff that I shouldn't be watching. And I started to think, am I really that surprised that by age 13, this show that I'm watching is PG-13, it says because of content and language, and I thought, I could probably put up with it, it should be fine, right? But here they're starting to show a scene where people are, you know what I mean? I don't need to explain to you what's gonna happen. And this is a show that's on Netflix that doesn't have parental, it's like literally, no joke, it's right next to SpongeBob. When I was going through Netflix, it's like, you might like SpongeBob, next, you might like this show, and I'm like, how in the world is this type of show available to anybody who has Netflix? And Netflix is kind of a family name, isn't it? Probably your whole family has access to Netflix, right? And I'm thinking, why am I surprised that by the age of 13, these boys are being introduced to some type of pornographic content? Is it maybe because my mind of pornography and the scripture's mind of pornography and what really pornography is not the same? Because my friends, I want to tell you, if the movies you're watching, if the content you're looking on the internet, it may not be classified as pornography, but just because it doesn't require you to hit I agree to go into the website doesn't mean it's not pornography. And so we shouldn't be surprised when we see the patterns of our younger boys, especially. Sections about self-control, right? We shouldn't be surprised when the pattern of the young boy who's been watching these types of movies, maybe even with you and your family, when they grow up to be addicted to porn, please don't be surprised, because the type of content that you allowed in your home led them there. You see what I'm saying? We have to have a better filter. We have to instill discipline and self-control, older men, in our own lives, because this is to younger men, right? Older men, we should have this by now. We should have this discipline, and we should be raising up the next generation to also have that same discipline and self-control. So that all falls under the banner of discipline. And I just want to throw this out there. The second big prayer request group that I get, and it's not, this is not part of the text, but it fits so perfectly. The second big prayer request that I get from these young guys, and those of you who are in my group, you know this, time and time and time again, these young men desire, think about this, in their prayer requests, when they meet with their prayer partners in our small groups, when they're giving EOGs, right, evidences of God in their lives, it's often circled around their desire to want a godly Christian male mentor figure in their life. Can you believe that? And older men, I say that that way, can you believe it? Because I don't know that you do believe it. These younger men, they, before they go to sleep, are praying to God that God would put an older Christian male in their lives to be that father figure to them, to be that instruction, to help them be more self-controlled, to show them how to be more disciplined, to show them how to walk in the steps of a Christian man, because they don't have it in their lives. And what's disappointing is, that oftentimes these kids, these little men, these younger men, give up searching because they can't find that. So, younger men, be self-controlled. Now, he's going to close it this way. Let's read in verse 7. He's going to tie it in for all these groups, okay? So we went over all the groups. Hopefully, you're thinking about how does this apply to me or whatever, right? He's going to close it now for all groups. He's going to say this. Can I say this? I want to read this, but I'm not going to unpack it for you. He's going to talk about bondservants. We don't have time to talk about bondservants. But I'm going to read it just to, so that God's word can be complete, okay? When I get to the word bondservant and master, I want you to replace it in your mind with the word employer and employee, boss and employee, okay? That's the type of relationship that's being discussed here, okay? So let's just read this section with that in mind. Verse 7, he's going to say, show yourselves in all respects, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. He's talking to Titus particularly, but we can get a lot out of this for ourselves. And in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. He's talking about your preachers, your pastors, okay? They should live this kind of life, okay? He goes on, verse 9, bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters, replace those words, and everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Now, sorry, we don't have the time to impact the employee relationship there, but it kind of speaks for itself. Verse 10, he pivots. He's going to say, remember he started with sound doctrine? That was the first line he opened with in chapter 2. He's going to end chapter 2 the same way, and he's starting here. Why should we, all the groups, be this way? Why should employees respect their bosses? Why should that be that way? Because then in everything, they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. There's that sound doctrine again. Because you're a Christian, by living this way, you're giving glory to God. You see that he's starting to set up the story. He's going to go in verse 11. Here's how he ties it into all groups. He says, so everything we just read, you can say that, because the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Verse 12, underline this, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And if you haven't caught this yet, that whole self-control thing that we talked about for young men, it was actually in every section. Did you notice that? It was in the older men, it was in the women, and it was in the young man section. In other words, all of the above, and he's saying it here, we are to live self-controlled and upright godly lives. Why? And here's where everyone is without excuse. Because God's grace, in other words, the gospel of the message of Jesus Christ, God himself with the Spirit living in you, okay, there's so much here I'm trying to unpack. He himself is training you. He's training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and he's training us to live self-controlled lives. So younger men and women who don't have a mentor in their lives, here's what I tell the young men. You may not have that relationship that you can meet with right now, but you have the Holy Spirit and you have God's word. So God himself can help, can be mentoring you. God himself and his word will be sharpening you, right? And you have your brothers in the small group as well to do it. But you see that it's God who first starts to train us. It's God who does it first. And because he is training us to be the type of people he wants us to be, it leads to a self-controlled, upright life and a godly life. And he says this in this present age, verse 13, he goes on to say, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's move on. Verse 14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That word zealous just means excited. So what he's saying here is right now in this present age, because we talked about this, this is why we have to train people. This is why you have to raise up that next generation, right? Because right now, Satan is on the heir of the throne. He is running around rampant in this world trying to screw up your life. He's doing his best to make sure he can get in the way of you reading your word, get in the way of you reading your Bible. But I love that he says here, Paul is reminding Titus, remember that in this present age, God's gonna train us. We got this. You're gonna instruct them the word. You're gonna help model this Christian life the right way. But we have the awesome blessing of waiting for Jesus Christ to come back and he will reign again. He will be in control and there won't be any sin. And we can live those lives with him without having Satan getting in the way all the time. Isn't that awesome? That's our blessed hope. That's our assurance. That's what we're looking forward to, right? Is Jesus coming back so that we don't have to, we'll be perfect with him then, you see? But until then, we've got to work hard. We've got to train. We've got to instruct and raise up that next generation until that day comes. All right, just want to close with this. He closed with saying, as he describes his people, he's saying, God has redeemed us from lawlessness, from living the life that we used to live. He's redeemed us from that lifestyle. We're not dead to sin anymore. Remember that? We're free to live for Christ. We preached that message a couple weeks ago. And he says, to purify for himself. So if you ask the question, well, why? What's one of the reasons, God, you did that? Well, one of them is to purify for himself a people for his own possession. In other words, you become his own people who are zealous, in other words, who are excited for doing good works. The type of works, we talked about this. Remember Bearing Fruit, that message series that I did for us, right? Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. If we are saved, if we're Christians, then we have a pattern of good works in our lives. We don't have a faith by works, but we have a faith that works. Remember we went through that? Not at me, if this makes sense. Yep, we did. Okay, some of you weren't here. All right. But we have, God is saying that his people, that's us, you and me, Christians, should be excited for doing good. We should be excited for doing good. There's one verse left that we're going to read in a minute, but I asked you in the beginning before we started reading these groups, I said, when we get to your group, think if this older men group, older women group, younger men, what, does that describe your life? Remember I asked you to do that when we were going through it? And then I said, as we go through the other groups, I want you to think, does this describe the pattern of Hillside as a whole? The different groups that we have at Hillside. And I gotta tell you, I've been praying and thinking, I felt God asked me that question before he gave me this message. Then he gave me the message. And he asked me yesterday, so what's the answer to the question? Does this describe your life, Chris? And he followed it up with, does this describe Hillside? Now, I'm still working with God on my life. As you guys, I'm sure, are in the boat with me, I'm not perfect. But I'm doing my best, and I'm working to live a life that's patterned after the Holy Spirit and how he wants me to live. Right? Amen? But as I was praying, talking with the Lord, and reading and preparing this, and I'm talking to Hillside members here for a minute. Most of you guys are all Hillside members here. I've got to say that a people who are excited about doing good works, a people who are excited about raising up that next generation, I'm convinced that this list does not describe Hillside, by and large. And the reason why I say that, older men, is because for 4.5 years I've been leading a small group with men who have, with boys, young men who are begging for older men to come into their lives and help raise them up. 4.5 years, and I haven't been able to supply them somebody from Hillside, and I've asked. And David has stopped short of, I call it begging, but insert word, I don't want to put words in his mouth, but he has been very clear about his desire to have everybody sign up for the Daring Faith series. Week after week, we announce that our children's ministry is, if the family that's doing it now doesn't show up, there would be nobody to watch your children. And we've only had one person in the last 2 months come and say they'll be a part of that children's ministry. You guys, that children's ministry is raising up the next generation. Where are the people that are excited for doing good works? And older men and older women, I just want you to think about this. Hillside has always been a smaller church, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But that means that we all have to do more to pitch in to have the ministries that we want to have for outreach and for teaching God's word. And I just want you to think about this. Amy got up here and announced that she needs she needs parents to come help with giving kids rides. You know, Amy has been doing the youth ministry for, I don't know, years, right? And as far as I know, there has not been any significant joining of an older woman or man coming alongside her with that ministry. It's been the younger woman leading it, by and large, on her own. I get the Holy Spirit and David, okay, I'm not knocking that. But why don't we have more commitment from the older crowd at Hillside to raise up that next generation? I think our prayer ministries here are the most important ministries that we have. We have a prayer ministry here on Sunday morning led by Michael, and we invite you guys every week to come up and receive prayer. And we've had prayer ministries that we've tried to do on Monday nights where we've had worship and prayer, and we have a prayer ministry that we do on Sunday morning where we come and we pray for you guys and for the pastor and for the church. And do you want to know that nobody comes to those? I mean, it starts with 5 or 6, and then nobody comes. And do you know that our prayer ministry every Sunday is led by a young man with no support from older men, the most important ministry that we have? And it's led by a young man. And I want to say this, last thing. I love to come up here and teach. I really do. Because I love God's word. Honestly, it helps sharpen me. I love to do it. But I want to tell you, it shouldn't be me up here when David's gone. It should be you older men up here when David's gone. You guys may not all have the gift of teaching. You may not all be called to be elders of the church. But you are an older man by age. And most of you have been Christians longer than I have been. And the pattern that we see in the New Testament is the older leading the younger. And as much as I like to do it, it should be the older men leading the church. It shouldn't be me every time. And if something were to happen to David, God forbid, the church should be able to run with the leadership of the men, the Christian men of this church that are sober-minded, dignified, sound in faith, sound in their teaching. Right? That's the pattern that we see in the New Testament. Now, there's one verse left before, hopefully nobody takes this, what I'm saying in the wrong light. But if you are thinking, man, Chris is just trying to convict me, what is he doing? Can't you just preach the message and let us go? It's 10 minutes over. This is what verse 15 says. He's telling Titus this, the preacher. He says, declare these things. What things? Everything I just unpacked for you. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. And I know it's kind of hard to miss with the ESV translation, but here are some synonyms for that word, exhort and rebuke. You ready? Convict, expose, declare, call out, name, and call out by name. I don't want you guys to hear me up here, you know, complaining or like Chris is in a bad mood or whatever, like you think this is. It's not a me thing. This is God's word. And I know I'm speaking to older men, but older women, this applies to you just as well. But men especially are called to be leaders of the church. And so I don't know what else I could do up here, but in your mind, do whatever it takes for me to be exhorting and rebuking right now with God's authority and saying, we've got to do better, and we can do better. That was what verse 11 was all about. Because of the grace of God and our Savior and the Holy Spirit that lives in us, right? It's not about where I am now, but God can take us to that next level of spiritual maturity, right? We just have to be open to it. We've got to be reading our Bibles. We've got to be praying. We've got to take responsibility for all the things that have to get done and not just let David do all of it, right? Want to recall us to that quote that I said earlier. Soft teaching produces hard hearts, but hard teaching produces soft hearts. And the last thing I want us to do today is to leave with a hard heart because the teaching was difficult. Instead, let's let God soften our hearts because healthy teaching leads to healthy living. As always, you guys are welcome to come up to the prayer room after service today if you want to take that next step of commitment in your life. Maybe you just want to say, Chris, I want to let you know I'm here. Whatever you need, tell David that I'm ready. I may not be able to do it, but you know what? Put my name down. I'm free on these nights. I'm free on these days. I can give you an hour on Saturday. I can give you, I can do that for whatever it is, right? I didn't sign up for the small group, but you know what? Where's the list again? Show me where. Just come up. We'll help you. I'm going to help you take that next step. We're going to have the prayer room available to anybody who wants to come up and pray. And those of you who are doing the ministry, right, if I could say it this way, the 10% who are doing the work of the 90%, thank you for being involved in ministry. And if you want to come up to the prayer room, I would love to personally pray for you. And we would love the rest of our Hillside members to pray for you as well. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to preach your word, God. And Lord, I just pray that after today, Lord, we don't hear my voice in any of this, God, but instead we hear your Holy Spirit, God, that you would use your Spirit to convict us, God, and that you would use your Holy Spirit to lead us out of sin, Lord, and into a relationship with you if that's our next step, God, or that you would lead us, God, to just recommit our lives to be focused on you, God. We know that your word is sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. And I just pray that today, Lord, it would be the day that marks the change in our lives, God. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for Jesus, Lord. And thank you for this church who I know you love. I pray, God, and I know you won't, that you won't leave us, God, but instead work with us, God. I know that at least me, I can be stubborn, Lord, and unwilling, but I thank you for working with me, God, and I pray that you would not stop, Lord, and that you would help me to take the next step at this church as well. Lord, be with us as we leave here and bring back those who are not here today safely to us next week. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Thank you, Hillside. That's all we have for you today.